Good afternoon, everybody, and welcome into the Quinter Congregational Chapel. We're glad you can join us this afternoon for what we hope is going to be a happy and joyous occasion. You'll notice I am not wearing a black tie. I was told that this is not a time of mourning. It is a time of rejoicing. And you will also know that for very many years, Gordon was a Liberal and then subsequently a Liberal Democrat. And so my yellow tie was not suitable, so it's merely a pale yellow tie. So I'm wearing this in honour of Gordon. And we are here to rejoice and give thanks to God for his life. Now, before we make a formal start, a number of practical issues. If you have a hearing aid, you would do better to be on that side because we have a loop system, but it may well work on the other side as well. If you have a mobile phone, you don't want to be embarrassed, either turn it off or turn it onto silent. Even on silent, they do buzz when it rings, and it's particularly difficult preaching in a funeral when your son decides to phone you. So you might want to just turn it off. The interment is going to be down the road. It's over there as the crow flies, which means down Quinter Crescent to our Red Brick Sunday School, turn left, and it's about 100 yards on the right-hand side. And we'll be going through the main gate, but there's a side gate as well. Afterwards, we will be congregating, and everybody is invited, down to the Village Institute, also known as the Village Hall, which is down here. If you came up through the village and you reach the mini roundabout, the Institute is the building that's almost exactly opposite you. There's the war memorial. There is a car park round the back. So if you have difficulty standing at the roundabout and thinking, which is it? That's St John's, that's the Church of England. They're the interlopers in the village, by the way, the late arrivals. And there's the shop, and between the two, that's the Village Institute. And there should be adequate parking round the back. Those of you who have had difficulty parking, I do apologise. It's difficult directing some people, saying, you can park around the back of the chapel, it's just down here, and they drive right past the gate and disappear into the distance, but they do seem to have found it somewhere appropriate. And those who have parked on the grass, do be careful. You might want to just let gravity take you off the grass. I better not mention who it was who managed to spin his wheels and remove some of the grass. Don't worry, you're not the only one. Some people who park there, especially when it's wet, do find it easy just to roll backwards. You might want someone standing behind to make sure there's no traffic coming. The other thing to mention is that everything we're doing today is as had been discussed with Gordon and as is expressed in his will. So if you think we're doing things in a strange way, if we're doing things in a peculiar way, don't blame us, blame him. And you can talk to him about it when, hopefully, one day you meet him again. So with that as a prelude, and I don't think I'm just looking at Paul, I haven't forgotten anything, have I? It's okay. We will begin the more formal part, and to begin with, Gordon's grandson Isaac is going to come and play a piece of Handel, accompanied by Gordon's son Paul on the organ. Thank you. If you thought that was a mournful piece of music, you're wrong. It was chosen and played because it's a beautiful piece of music, and it is Handel's We Praise Thee, O God. And we're now going to bring the coffin in, so I'm going to just pop outside, and when I get to the door, I'll ask you all to stand. We'll start with prayer. Let's pray. Eyes closed. Our gracious God, we do thank you for this day, a day when we will rejoice because of your goodness to Gordon Booth throughout his life and the greater blessings that he now knows in heaven. We do pray that you would help us not to mourn, but to be glad because of all that he has done through his long life, and all that he has meant to us. We pray that today would be a great blessing to us as we remember his life and as we give thanks to you for it. We pray that we might know your blessing upon us as we gather. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin singing the first hymn on the sheet, which is one of Gordon's hymns. How good, how great, how glorious is God exalted high. In might he reigns victorious beyond the starry sky, beyond the thought of mortal man, eternal, infinite. How can weak human vision scan those realms of heavenly light?
How good, how great, how glorious is God.
tell your all non-conformists like Gordon, you know that when the hymn ends, you sit down. Most funerals that I do, people have to be told to sit down. Well done. Gordon's daughter, Rachel, is now going to come and read the scriptures for us.
Reading from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may you be also. And whither I go you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me.
We now have a section on the sheet, you'll see it says about Gordon. Gordon was very specific in his will, and he said, I do not want a eulogy. And I have discussed this with him over many years, and he said, no, I do not want a eulogy. And I have always said to him, Gordon, there's no problem, anyone will give you a eulogy, we'll tell the truth. There's going to be a bit more of the truth a bit later on, but this is just a brief outline of his life. Born in Teddington in 1922, they moved to South London and he attended Ramsden Road Congregational Church in Balham, that's Balham, gateway to the south, where he learnt from the minister how to preach. He said he didn't learn anything else from the minister had nothing to say because the minister didn't seem to believe anything, but he did know how to speak, and Gordon learned from him. He joined the Upper Tooting Crusaders, and it was in 1935 or thereabouts that Gordon became a Christian. It was actually in Trinity Road Chapel, Tooting, a church where we were members in the late 70s and early 80s. On the outbreak of war, he joined the army and worked in signalling, and it was during this time that he was awarded the military medal. Most people don't know why Gordon got his military medal. If you asked him, he would have said, if you said to him, Gordon, how did you get your military medal? He would have answered, it came with the rations. I wrote to the army medal office and asked them if they could tell me why he got his military medal. I got no reply. I wrote to my MP, and they finally sent me the following, and this is the citation. Lance Corporal Booth was in charge of a 22-set station with 2/7 Queens. On the 8th of September 1944, the battalion was ordered to take Germano. This is in Italy. Lance Corporal Booth went with TAC HQ. The mule carrying his set bolted, but he stuck to it and unaided got the mule up the steep slope to the top after some hours struggling. On arrival, he established communication quickly under difficult conditions and very heavy shell fire. 3 days later, the battalion took over the position on the Croce San Savino Ridge. On the night of the 12th and 13th of September 1944, the battalion was subjected to very heavy shell fire and mortar fire. Lance Corporal Booth remained constantly with his set in a slit trench and never hesitated to come out during the shelling and fetch any officer who was wanted. No line was laid to brigade, and this vital link was by his efforts always kept open. He was slightly wounded early on the morning of the 13th of September 1944, but refused to go to the rear aid post. The battalion attacked at dawn, and the vehicles and wireless sets for reorganisation went up at 1100 hours to the new position, about three quarters of a mile ahead. The position was then still very fluid, and the set was first of all established in a ditch near a haystack, being subsequently removed to a house when the haystack caught fire. Again, under heavy shell fire, Lance Corporal Booth established and maintained communications until the battalion was relieved later in the night. During all this time, Lance Corporal Booth displayed the greatest coolness and courage under very heavy shell fire and mortar fire, and was a great inspiration to those around him. It was due in part to him that through a difficult period, the battalion was always in communication with brigade. Gordon was a hero. After the war, he was with his family in Colwyn Bay, and there he met Gertrude. And in 1948, they were married at Westminster Chapel, he was always delighted to say, because there was no authorised person at Westminster Chapel. They had to have the local registrar from Caxton Hall, and so he had a Caxton Hall wedding certificate. He went to New College, London, in order to study for the Congregational Ministry. And during that time there, those who were with him testified to his great encouragement in helping them to hold fast to the truth in the face of quite difficult opposition from even his lecturers, and encouraging them to hold fast to what the Bible said and to preach it to all and sundry. During this period, he was the president of LIFQ, that's the London Interfaculty Christian Union. On graduation, he was called to serve the Congregational Church at Oldbury in 1951, and I think it was probably in Oldbury that Paul was born. Later on, he lectured at the Birmingham Bible Institute, better known as BBI, and then at the Midland Bible Training College, also better known as MBTC, in the late 60s. In 1971, he was called to Pall Mall Congregational Church in Leon C, and he served there until his retirement in 1986. During that period, and indeed into retirement, he was often involved in missions throughout the country, and the two that always seem to stand out when I talk to people are the ones conducted in Pontefract and at Woolwich. He retired to Gabon with Gertrude in 1986, and the desire was to be near the sea, be near the mountains, be near a hospital, be near the children, and be near to a church that they could help. And you look at that list and you think, well, I suppose one out of that is pretty good, possibly two. Gertrude, of course, died 20 years ago, and shortly afterwards, Gordon noticed that a local stonemason, not trusting anybody else to do it after his death, put his own name on his wife's gravestone. Gordon thought, what a good idea. And he also thought, that would save money. And of course, I am mean. These are his own words. And so he put his name onto Gertrude's gravestone. And if you haven't seen the photograph, this is Gordon in about 1995 standing behind his own gravestone. I did produce for him in 1992, as a Christmas present for Gertrude, the collection of hymns that we entitled Hymns for a Tabernacle, which were 54 that he had written. We thought that was all he had written, but subsequently we discovered he had written another 148. And that's what this book is. This is the complete collection of Gordon Booth's hymns, which arrived from the printers yesterday. If you want to buy it tomorrow, it's £15. But if you want it today, it's £12. Plug over. It was nearly 2 years ago that Gordon started having particular problems with his health, and so he was moved into Fairholme, what we must now refer to as Old Fairholme, down in Oswestry Street, and we would visit Fairholme once a month, and we would take an afternoon service with him, and we then subsequently produced a little leaflet with his photograph on and explaining who we were and who Gordon was, which I think the residents were found interesting. And subsequently, when Fairholme moved into New Fairholme, Gordon went as well. But then, as you probably know, sadly at Easter he had a stroke and eventually died the week before last. His hearing had been deteriorating over the years, and he would sit in meetings and every now and again he'd say, "I'm sorry, I didn't hear a word," which must have been very frustrating for him. It was certainly frustrating for us, having to repeat everything, and even private conversations. Him not knowing it was a private conversation would say, "I'm sorry, I didn't hear that." But we did manage to make ourselves heard. Sometimes you had to be very loud. And it was sad to see him in his last days when he could barely move, he could hardly speak, but one of the last things that he was heard to say was, "Heaven is very bright." And now we're here to say our farewells to Gordon, and he is going to be interred on top of Gertrude, and the gravestone will now have the date of death added as well. At a funeral, people are always sad. Even when you know Gordon has gone to heaven, it's still sad. We miss him. You think, that awkward so-and-so, we miss him. We do miss him. We miss him greatly. But we rejoice that we know where he's gone, and we know he is now seeing the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, face to face, and something we can only imagine, but he now experiences himself. And so it's with mixed emotions that we meet here today, with sadness, but also with joy. And we can have a sense of gladness, even though we miss him. One thing I would ask you all to do, there is a tendency at funerals for people to not talk to the family, because they think, if I mention anything about Gordon, they'll burst into tears. We don't want that, because we're English. Well, so what? Does it matter? And what they do want to hear is your memories of Gordon. Indeed, I will ask you, please do talk about your experiences of Gordon. I could mention about the time he rode his bicycle into the canal. I could tell you about the time when he was coming back from a holiday on the continent, stayed the night in Frankfurt, and going down to breakfast, he noticed some other luggage, so he added his to the pile. Came back from breakfast to discover that the pile had gone off to some other part of Europe. It was the wrong coach. It had his passport, it had his money, it had his keys. They let him back in the country. When eventually, because one of the children went off on a holiday with the same company, his bag was recovered, the Bible study the following week, we went into Gordon's house and thought, what is that strange smell? It smells like extremely ripe cheese and eau de cologne. And that's because that's exactly what it was. In his bag, next to his Bible, he had a piece of dolcellata. And they had been pressed up against each other for about 3 weeks. And Gordon, in trying to deal with the smell, had smothered his Bible with eau de cologne. We bought him a new one. There are innumerable stories. I've mentioned to some of you about Three Wheels on My Wagon. I mentioned to some about the time he punctured his tyre out the back here, and then we discovered that his spare tyre had no valve. I mean, there are hundreds of stories, but we don't know them all. Trudy, who's sitting here with her children, is trying to compile all the stories. Could you just stand up, Trudy, so they can see who you are? She did say she was bringing a notebook. So please, if you have stories about Gordon, please talk to Trudy afterwards so she can jot them down. We do want to publish something about him. But also, if you've got any photographs or anything like that, share them with the family. And there might well be tears, but it doesn't matter. I'm sad that he's gone. I'm glad. I'm not glad that, great, we got rid of him at last. I'm sad that this side of the judgment, I'm not going to see him again. There are things that you would automatically talk to people about, and they can't anymore. So do share, do talk about Gordon and all your experiences. I've only known him really since about 1989. But there are people who have known him longer who said to me, you don't know the half of it. We'd like some of those stories, please. We want to include everything about him. Now we're going to sing again. And we're going to sing the next hymn on the sheet by Isaac Watts, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, which Gordon expressed the opinion this is the greatest hymn that has ever been written. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride.
Thank you.
have our second scripture reading, which is going to be read by Gordon's other daughter, Joy. And because Joy is in a wheelchair, she's going to stay where she is, and I'm hoping that the microphone will stretch that far. We are now going to have a solo sung by one of Gordon's former young people, Kath Blackburn. Gordon would have known her as Kath Knight, but she hasn't been that for a long time.
No.
Do you want the microphone?
I don't think so. I just want to say something first, if I might. Okay. Remembering Gordon from his first church, Albury Congregational, I was perhaps 12 at the time. We had a really wonderful young people's fellowship, and we had a youth witness team. And I suppose in those days I was the resident singer. Gordon loved music. He had quite a good voice, a light tenor voice, I would say, but he'd sing with gusto. but he loved hymns and he loved gospel songs. And I remember the night when he gave this song to me and asked me to sing it. Wonderful words by Charles Wesley, wonderful tune by Samuel Wesley, O Thou Who Camest From Above. And I'd just like to read the last verse for you. Ready for all thy perfect will, my acts of faith and love repeat, till death thine endless mercy seal, and make my sacrifice complete. We had wonderful, wonderful times during the 50s at Albury, as lots of friends here will tell you later. Thank you, Paul.
Sing properly. We'll have a go ourselves by singing the next hymn on the sheet by Ray Palmer. Jesus, these eyes have never seen that radiant form of thine. The veil of sense hangs dark between thy blessed face and mine.
Thank you.
believe everybody, or most of you, were given a little card at the beginning. Please do fill that out, put your name in it, and leave it in one of the plates at the back so the family can remember who has attended. Also on the table at the back, next to the books, there is a book. If you wish to write more, you can put some thoughts in there, and that will be going down to the Institute if you feel there's not enough time for you to fill it in here. If you wish to give a gift of any kind, you'll notice it says on the back, those who wish to give, there will be plates available for any offerings. These will go to the Gospel Outreach Fund. I don't think it's actually called that now, but the EFCC office knows what Gordon meant, and that will be used for gospel work around the country. Please don't, if you take one of the hymn books, put the money in the plates. Please give it to me or to my wife who's sitting at the back, because I've got to pay the bill for the printing, and we need to sell a few. As I mentioned earlier, Gordon expressed in his will, I don't want a eulogy, and I had, it seemed almost every week I would talk to him about it and what I was going to say, and I said to him, Gordon, there's no way anyone will give you a eulogy, we're going to tell the truth. So let me tell you the truth about Gordon Booth. Gordon Booth was a sinner. Indeed, had you asked Gordon, he would say he was a sinner. Indeed, if you pressed him, Gordon would say, I am the greatest sinner that I know. And I have to tell you the truth about myself too. Every time I look at myself in the mirror in the mornings, I say to myself, that is the greatest sinner that I know. Gordon sinned against God. Gordon offended God. Gordon had a conscience, and his conscience told him that he had offended God. All of us have a conscience, and our consciences accuse us, and they tell us when we've done something wrong. And that is a way in which God tells us that we have done something wrong, and that we are not right with him, and we are not ready to meet God at the judgment. Some people try and get round this by saying, oh, there is no God. Solves the problem. Solves nothing at all, because if there is no God, there are no morals. There is no right, there is no wrong. When we die, if you believe that's it, well, what does it matter how you live in the here and now? Atheism is irrational and illogical. But people who say they're atheists get very upset, and they say, no, no, there is such a thing as right and wrong. There is such a thing as justice. Not if there's no God. It's meaningless. The very fact that people believe in these things shows they really do know that God exists. They just don't like to admit it. And they don't like the thought that they are responsible to God. They do not like the thought that one day they are going to stand before God and give an account of what they have done with their lives. Gordon has now gone to face God. And Gordon will have to give an account for his life and all the things that we know about and the things we don't know about him. Except Gordon is accepted by God. Gordon has been received by God with open arms into heaven, into eternal glory. Gordon is not just now at peace with the body resting. Gordon is looking forward to the judgment. He's looking forward to the judgment. He's looking forward to being examined by God, and God's light shone into every single nook and cranny of his being. All the things that you and I never knew about him because they were internal, God knows, and God will examine them. But God will still receive him and accept him. Is it because Gordon was religious? Is it because he was good? No, there's lots of religious people in the world. They will not be accepted by God. There is the idea that religious people are hypocrites, that they are people who look down on others and condemn others. Well, such people are not Christians. They are not people who know God. They do not know the forgiveness of God. Because it's not what we do that makes us right with God. Gordon always kept saying, Christianity is not a religion of do, it's a religion of done. It's not a religion of what we do, being our best, trying our hardest, and hoping that God will overlook the bad bits. Quite the reverse, Gordon says. No, no. These things, whatever good we think we do, God doesn't even consider. Indeed, the Bible says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And if you want to examine that verse in the Hebrew, you'll see that filthy rags is a euphemism. And many people would think what it actually says is quite disgusting. And that's what God thinks of all our efforts to be good. We are not acceptable to God. We are condemned. So how is it Gordon's gone to heaven? Because Gordon believed in a religion of done. Something has been done for us by someone else, by someone who was perfect, by the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world and lived a perfect life. No sin was found in him. Never did he say anything wrong. He always spoke the truth. And when he died upon the cross, when he shed his blood, he was being punished instead of us. All our sin was taken and placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was punished in our place. And all that is now required is that we repent. That's a technical word. It translates a Greek word, metanoia, which means to change your mind. Doesn't mean you've got to run around and say, right, well, I've got to stop doing this, and I've got to stop doing that, and I've got to stop doing the other, and here's a list of all the things I must start doing. You have to change your mind. You have to say, God is right about me, and I'm wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ is my only hope. And I must surrender my life, my heart, my being to him. And it doesn't matter what our background is. We may have been very religious people. We may be the children of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not good enough. You must repent. You must believe. You must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. To consider what he said to Nicodemus, a very religious man, a child of the covenant. Jesus said to that man, you must be born again. Not good enough that you've got all this background. You must be born again. You must repent. You must believe. And Gordon, were he standing here, he would say to you exactly what I'm saying now. You must repent and you must believe. And if you do, God will give you peace. God will forgive you all of your sins, every single one. God will give you peace and joy in your hearts. You will know what it is to know the forgiveness of your sins. You will know what it is to experience a taste of heavenly glory, even here and now in your heart. And you will long, long for that day when you will be in a box like this. And you will know that you will be in eternal glory with the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, enjoying his fellowship. Never ever to sin again. Looking forward for the resurrection of the body when my finger that was broken many years ago will be perfect. My ankle, which was broken many years ago, will be perfect. All the things that are wrong about my body will be perfect. And I will never sin again. Gordon had all sorts of problems. He doesn't have those problems anymore. And one day he will have a perfect body. And in that perfect body, he will dwell in eternity on a renewed earth forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. One day I will go and join him. One day many of us will go and join him. There are some here, I know, who we can't at the moment say that of. Gordon wants you to repent and to believe, to discover peace in your heart, the forgiveness of your sins, and to know the glory at least in part, of what he is now experiencing in all its fullness. Gordon Booth in his life touched a great many people, and we are thankful to God for his life, and we will miss him. But what effect has he had on you? And even in death, what is his effect going to be on you? Will you just say, well, we knew Gordon was a crank, and that minister's a crank, and he's saying all this twaddle, but we, it's water off a duck's back. Until you get to the judgment, and you'll say to yourself, if only I had listened. From the grave, Gordon calls to you to do as he did when he was young, and to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when it's your turn, when you're in the box, and someone is speaking about you, you will be looking down from heaven and saying, I'm glad that I listened to that message. I'm glad I believed as Gordon did. I rejoice now because of Gordon's life, because it has made sure that I am here instead of there. We one day will be like this. Are we ready for that day? Examine your own hearts. Examine your own consciences. And call upon God to speak peace to your heart, so that you know, because you have done nothing more than believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that your sins have been forgiven. And that leads us on naturally into the last hymn. And this is what Gordon wants to leave us all with. This hymn of Charlotte Elliot, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. benediction, to remind you, we are going to follow the hearse down Quinta Crescent, left at the Sunday School, along to the Free Church's burial ground for the interment. Everybody is welcome. Those who have difficulty walking, you might be able to take a car, but those who are unable to, then back down here to the mini roundabout, just before the mini roundabout, turn into the turning on the left, on the right, sorry, by the Institute, park at the back, and you can go through the back door where we will be having some refreshments and the opportunity to reminisce about Gordon's life and tell us all the wonderful tales that we have about him. But please do not leave here not knowing the peace of God in your heart. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we say our farewells to our dear friend Gordon, whom we miss greatly. But we do thank you for his life. We thank you for all he achieved. And we pray that you would help us to remember the thrust of his life, the message that dominated his thinking, that we should all repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive that free gift of grace that is offered to us by you. We pray that none might leave here unforgiven, and that we might be rejoicing in hope, and that we might be looking forward to that day when it is our turn to leave this world, and we will see Gordon again and have fellowship with him throughout all eternity. May we know the blessings that he knows. May we know in our lives now something of those blessings that he now knows. And may we seek to glorify your name by our lives and demonstrate to all how much we are grateful to you and how much we love you for what you have done in the Lord Jesus Christ. So may the blessing of God Almighty, the blessing of Father, Son, and of Holy Spirit rest upon each and every one of us for this day and forevermore. Amen.